Well, let me first say it's a privilege to be here again, just as Dr. Beakey was speaking there. And I was reminded that it was 10 years ago I began here, and certainly time flies when I think of that. And 5 years ago, I began pastoral ministry here. And Lord willing, you too will find this. Time flies. But it's a privilege to be with you, and also that you know that our prayers are with you all, and especially in this time, our prayers and our affection for you all. May the Lord bless the work of your hands here. Well, let's turn to the book of Hebrews to chapter 7. We'll read from verse 22, Hebrews 7 from verse 22, and we'll read into chapter 8 to verse 4. Let's hear God's holy word. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. And so on, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's call upon his name in prayer. Let's pray. Great and glorious Lord God, we come into thy presence here this morning, in and through the great high priest of our profession, appealing to no merit of our own, but appealing to and pleading the infinite merit of the one who is on the throne, the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. We pray, Lord, that we evermore would see our need of Jesus Christ, and evermore that we would see the perfection of his person and work, that he has done everything, that his sitting down at thy right hand, such a glorious testimony to us that his work is complete in terms of the accomplishment of salvation. And yet, Lord, we know that he is a high priest still, and we are able and indeed commanded to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we pray for our dear brothers and sisters here in this institution, Lord, be near to them. We pray that thou wouldst protect them in every way, protect them physically, protect them spiritually. We pray that this institution would be blessed by thee, and that that even the events of recent months would not only not hinder the work, but even through it, and with thy good hand upon us, that the work would go forward with more vigor and with more strength, that there would not be a putting down of the tools, but rather a taking of them up and a building of the walls of thy Zion, not by might, not by power, but by thy Spirit, until that day when the headstone is put on and with shoutings crying, "Grace, grace unto it." Bless our time together now, we pray, for we ask it all in Jesus' great and glorious name. Amen. Dear friends, this morning I would like to speak to you on the greatest word ever spoken. In our culture, we are used to exaggeration and hyperbole. Politicians, news reporters, salesmen often make outlandish and extravagant claims to support either their political position or some product they wish to sell. But as Christians, and certainly as ministers of the gospel, it becomes us to make sure we speak soberly and accurately. "Hold fast," Paul tells Timothy, "the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Dear friends, the truth as it is in Jesus Christ needs no embellishment. Indeed, to embellish or to attempt to embellish the truth is in fact to take away from it. This morning, when we speak here of the greatest word ever spoken, we are speaking no embellishment. There is no exaggeration here. Our text, Hebrews 8, verse 1, tells us, "Now of the things that we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest passed into the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." The writer to the Hebrews has spoken about excellent things. He's spoken about angels and the ministry and the worship of angels. He's spoken about the incarnation of the Son of God in our nature. He has spoken about Moses, the faithful servant in the house. He's spoken about Aaron and his priesthood. He's spoken about Melchizedek. Consider how great this man was. But of course, as you know, in all of this, he is telling us how much better and how much more glorious Jesus Christ is. And it all brings him to this point in chapter 8, verse 1, where he says that of the things that we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the greatest word ever spoken. He is, of course, that word could mean summary, but here we believe it's speaking about the great thing, the greatest thing, the main point, the chief point. He's speaking about Christ in his person, in his work as priest, and there is no greater subject. This is the sum. And dear friends, in this greatest word that is ever spoken, we have tremendous comfort and we have tremendous encouragement for all Christians. Tremendous encouragement here too for all who seek to come to God through Christ. Tremendous comfort and encouragement for seminarians, professors, ministers of the gospel, and for all Christians here.
I think if, as we step back, the point we would simply draw from this glorious text, this text that we can never plumb fully, but a point that certainly stands out, as it does throughout the book, is this. This high priest is perfectly qualified to meet our every spiritual need. If there was one thing the Old Testament worshipper knew, it was this, that in order to worship God, in order to approach God, in order to do anything in relation to God, you need a high priest. And if you would go back to Hebrews 5, you would have the description there of the high priest. And in Israel, that they knew this. The priest had to be appointed by God. This was not a position you applied for. No man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God. The priest had to be approachable. You could go to the priest and ask questions of the priest, and you would bring questions about sin and about the sacrifice and about salvation, and the priest would explain these things to you and help you understand. He had to be approachable. He had to be one who loved the people. He had to care for the people. He had to, as Hebrews 5 tells us, have compassion on the ignorant and on those who are out of the way. He had to do that. He had to be that. So he had to be one of them. He was not somebody imposed from somewhere else. No, he had to be one of them. He had to understand them. He had to relate to them. He had to be able to listen and understand and sympathize. And the moment he would fail to understand and to sympathize, he was failing as a priest. But of course, he had to do more than sympathize. His great work really was to offer for sins. He was the means through which the people approached God. He was the means through which the people could come to God and worship. And of course, all of it really coming to a climax in Israel in the great Day of Atonement. With what care, with what precision the high priest had to perform that work on behalf of the people in coming to God. He served for them in the holy place and in the most holy place once every year, not without blood. You needed a high priest. No one else could go into the presence of God, into the holiest place. No man can see God and live. No one else could do this work. You dare not do this work. You could not do this work. You could not approach the very presence of God. No, you need a high priest. Dear friends, in order for us to approach God, in order for us to worship, we need a high priest. In order to prepare for gospel ministry, you need a high priest. In order to train others for gospel ministry, you need a high priest. In order to minister at all, in order to ascend a pulpit, in order to prepare sermons, in order to go into the pulpit and proclaim the word of God and lead the worship in that way, we need a high priest. Every Lord's Day, our custom is to read the Ten Commandments, and every commandment, every Lord's Day morning tells us again, you need a high priest. We've sinned again. We've disqualified ourselves again. We lack holiness. We need a high priest. And do we then feel and see something of the wonder and the sheer glory of these words? Now, of the things that we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And of course, what's stressed here, as it is throughout this book, is it's not just any priest, it's not just any high priest, it's this high priest. It's this heavenly high priest. Because you might think and you might say, well, we're dependent upon Christ's priesthood on earth. And of course, there's a great truth to that. Hebrews speaks very much to that. The days of his flesh. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up strong crying and prayers to God. Yes, very true. There would be no priesthood of in heaven now were there not a priesthood here on earth. It was to earth Christ came. He was taken from among men. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And you see him on earth and in the days of his flesh, and you see him working the work of the high priest. Think of him there in John 4 with that person who was out of the way and ignorant, that woman at the well. Oh, if ever there was someone who was out of the way, someone who didn't know how to approach God, you say it's in this mountain. We say it's over here. But Christ, do you see him there having compassion on the ignorant and on those who are out of the way and teaching her and bringing her to God? If you knew the gift of God and who it is who's speaking to you, you would ask of him and he would give you living water. And at the end of the day, she's saying, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. She could have said, such an high priest became me who was holy, harmless, and undefiled. Yes, the days of his flesh, glorious, central to everything we think and say. But we ask now, and the Hebrews are asking, but where is he now? Where is now your priest? We can't see him. Indeed, that's the temptation that they're facing. You don't have a temple. You don't have an altar. You don't have sacrifices. You don't have a high priest. All you have is bread, and water, and wine, a book, the Bible, and each other. Where's the glory of your worship? Where's your high priest? And you might think that the argument that some of these Christians would make would be, we had such a great high priest. And that, of course, is true. What a worship service he performed, they could have said. He, the great high priest, was taken from among men, and it's like the world was the outer court, and Christ came, the great high priest, to offer this worship, to offer this service like had never been seen before. He is the priest. He is the altar upon which the sacrifice is to be offered, and he is the sacrifice. He offered himself, and he offered himself upon, we might say, the divinity or the altar of his divinity, which gave value, infinite value. There was never a sacrifice like this. There was never a priest like this. There was never a priesthood like this. We had such a great high priest in the offering that he made. But the writer to the Hebrews here says, that's not what I'm saying. No, it's not we had a high priest. It's we have, echomen, present, active, indicative. We have a high priest. Such a high priest. And what he's showing them, he's lifting up their eyes to see what they have. We have an altar, he says in chapter 30. And here he's saying, we have such an high priest. Do you see what we have? Do you see that the same Jesus who came to earth as a man, taking bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, the same Jesus who showed compassion to the ignorant and on those who were out of the way on earth, the same Jesus who suffered and died on Calvary's tree, who was buried, that same Jesus, where is he now? He is on the throne of the universe. He is at God's right hand. All power, all glory given unto him, that his death was not the end of his priesthood. His death was not the end of his worship. That he rose again, he ascended to heaven, he entered the gates of righteousness, he goes to the Father, and we know what the Father says to him. The Father says to him, as we sang in 110, "Sit thou at my right hand." He is in the holiest place of all, sitting upon the throne of the, at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. And that one who is on that throne is the high priest of our profession. This speaks certainly to the absolute perfection of his priesthood. It's so different to every other priest. So much better, is he not? He's alive forevermore. Every other priest resigned his office at death. They could not continue, we read, by reason of death. And so Aaron, the high priest, he dies on Mount Hur. But as he dies, before he dies, he gives the priestly garments to his son, Eleazar, and Aaron dies beautifully, really, looking into the high priest. But the point here is Eleazar has the garments. Aaron gives them up. Aaron takes them off. He could not continue by reason of death. Do we see here then how different Jesus Christ is? Jesus Christ, the priest, dies. Really dies. Offers himself as a sacrifice. But the Lord swore and will not repent. He is a priest forever. He is alive and alive forevermore. And it says in our text that he sat down. This is an aorist. He sat down. This, dear friends, happened. This is where he is now. He is seated on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. And again, the Jews would look at that and they would realize that's different. When our high priests do their work, they stand. That's what it says in Hebrews 10:11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, he's different. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. It speaks of the perfection. It speaks of the continuing power and efficacy of his work. Hugh Martin, beautifully on this text, writes, "The power of the cross of Christ rides on the wings of the Holy Spirit back to the consciences of our first parents at their fall. And it rides forward down to the last sinner that will be washed and made whiter than the snow." Don't think that because of the geographical distance, for lack of a better word, because of the geographical distance between us and Christ, that there is any less efficacy. Indeed, if anything, it is saying it is comprehensive, it is full, it is perfect. Now, you could no doubt preach many a sermon on the strong consolation, the endless comfort that there is here. We have many things to say. But just in conclusion here, let me try to draw three lessons or points of application, of comfort and application here. What all this means is this. It means Christ will never, ever fail to give the grace and help and compassion you need. You say, well, it's obvious, but Let it really work in our minds and our hearts and our lives. Christ will never, ever fail to give the grace and help and compassion you need. You see what this is saying? If for one, again for lack of a better word, if for one millisecond, if for one moment, Christ would not show compassion on the ignorant who came to him. If for one moment he ever refused anyone who comes to God through him, if for any moment he turned anyone away, no matter their history, no matter how long or how grievous their sin, at that moment, we say it reverently, but we say it, he would cease to be the high priest. He would disqualify himself from office. To be a high priest, you must always have compassion on the ignorant. To be a high priest, you must always have compassion on those who are out of the way. To be a high priest, you must never refuse any sinner who comes seeking mercy, pardon, relief, grace, comfort, seeking the way back to God, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But look at what our Bible tells us of this Jesus. The Lord hath sworn, and he will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. He will never fail, my dear friend, in giving you the grace that you need. Thornwell says the priestly spirit must continue to dwell and to reign in his heart, or the priestly robes would have to be taken from his shoulders. Bunyan says he has been a savior nearly 6,000 years already, 2,000 before the law, 2,000 in the time of the law, and we can say 2,000 years since the time of his flesh. That he has in his flesh continued to make intercession for them that come unto God by him. Yet the day is yet to come, Bunyan says, yea, will never come, that he can be charged with any fault or neglect of the salvation of any of them at any time that have come unto God by him. He will never fail. Briefly here, what this means is he will help us in our worship. We have such a high priest, a minister of the sanctuary. And if you would go through Hebrews, you would find Christ, the liturgos, the worship leader, as it says here in Hebrews 8, you would see him gathering his people. Behold, I and the children thou hast given me, he says in chapter 2. His promises he will always attend to. I will never leave thee, he says, or forsake thee. He leads the singing in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. Chapter 2 again. He reveals the Father. He will show it. He will declare the Father. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Chapter 2, 12. He will lead in prayer. He will make intercession for us continually. 7:25. And so, Lord willing, when you do ascend the pulpit, Here's the confidence and the hope. We have such an high priest. Oh, what imperfection we carry to the pulpit. But there's no imperfection in him. But thirdly and lastly here, it means surely we must proclaim this high priest to one and all. If this is the greatest word ever spoken, we need to tell one and all in our families, in our congregations, to the world over, whatever we can. We need to tell them that Jesus' sacrifice has been accepted in heaven. We need to tell them that there's nothing left to be done. We need to tell them that it's impossible to improve in his work. We need to tell them that God accepts and will only accept our worship, not because, firstly, he accepts us, but firstly, because he has accepted Christ on our behalf. We need to use this in our preaching to expose unbelief, to see the evil of unbelief. When you see the living high priest sitting on the throne of the majesty in the heavens, on the highest throne, the priest on his throne, we have to use this to expose unbelief. Unbelief is an attempt to impeach Jesus Christ. It's saying Christ has failed to deliver. It's saying he's not able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Unbelief is saying you need a better high priest. It's saying you need better blood. It says you need more compassion than he is willing to give. You need more sympathy. You need more grace and help and succor. You need more grace than he is ready to give those who ask. You need something more to be done, something more to be given. You're saying, unbelief is saying, Christ has failed in his priesthood. It is evil and it is dastardly and it is wicked. It's saying his blood does not cleanse from all sin. It's saying that my unbelief is on a throne that is higher than his, and it needs to be exposed. Dear friends, let's tell this to one and all. Let's begin by telling ourselves and coming back here to this glorious high priest. Tell it to one and all. Tell them that this is their greatest need. Tell them this is the greatest word ever spoken. Now, of the things that we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest passed into the heavens, Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Amen. Let us pray. Not unto us, O God of heaven, but unto thee be glory given. We thank thee for thy grace and thy truth. We thank thee for the glorious Son of God. We thank thee for the one who is thy fellow, the one who performed such a great work in the days of his flesh, the one who finished that work of accomplishing salvation, but the one who continues as the high priest forever. We give thanks, Lord, that he is alive and that he has an ear to hear us in our every need. And we pray, Lord, that there would be, even this day with our dear friends, brothers and sisters here, that there would be grace pouring from heaven's throne to meet every need that they have. And we ask this all for the sake of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.